I feel I'm supposed to just share a vision a friend of mine had. Said this friend of mine is a prophetic woman from New Zealand. She said, I saw Ian and Jane, which is my wife and I, in a small rowing boat out fishing. And a huge, very white passenger liner pulled alongside us and dropped anchor. We didn't see the ship to begin with because our backs were to it, and we turned and saw this massive ocean liner, white, very, very white. Next minute, we're on board. As we got on board, we found what was amazing. There was no one else on board, but the ship was being prepared for passengers. The towels had been set in the dining room. And as we walked to the other side of the ship, we saw there were a large number of fishing boats, many of them small, just out there in the ocean, also with their backs to the boat. And as we called to them, they turned and suddenly saw what had been prepared. And they came on board. As we came on board, we began walking around the ship. What was fascinating is that no one was steering the ship. There was no one in the engine rooms, but it was spotless, pure white. And in this engine room, we began to come back up onto the top deck to find, to our amazement, the ship was actually moving through the water with apparently no one on the helm, apparently no one in the engine rooms, and yet this vessel was moving. My friend then said she was fascinated to see the name on the side of the ship. The name on the side of the ship was Ramesses. And she was very reluctant to give us the word because she thought, well, it's Egypt. But then as she actually began to look into the meaning of Ramesses, Ramesses was actually the place that Joseph, and you understand Joseph, he was in Egypt and he gave to his family the best of the land. The Pharaoh of Egypt gave to the children of Israel the best of the land. And they actually settled in this land. This also is very well known to be a place of a store city or a city of treasures. There was a vast supply of food and a vast supply of grain that had been prepared and was in this city. And Father Lord just speaking to me that in the midst of Egypt, in the midst of what appears to be famine that's about to hit the land, that the Lord is preparing a great white vessel. Instead of us all just fishing in our own little rowing boats in the big pond, God is actually calling. There is a clarion call for us to come together. There's a call from the heart of God for us to actually work together as one. And where there appears to be absolute famine in the land, there's going to be an incredible storehouse of provision. And in the midst of that incredible provision, we're going to see the fact that we will actually be able to bless. A family of 70 people came in to Egypt. When they left Egypt, 2 million. That's the blessing in the midst of Egypt. In the midst of what appears to be captivity and what appears to be a place of no provision, a place where you think, well, gosh, I see no provision, you get given the best of the land. You'll be given the inheritance of that land. And the provision will be there to resource what God's placed in you. As I just had a meeting upstairs, it's a number two meeting. As I was standing there worshiping, the Lord said, well, I've shown you a ship like this before, Ian. And it was the first calling into ministry, and it was a white ship. And I went to a Messianic Jew who was discipling me at the time, and I said, I've just seen this white ship. And I said, well, he said, well, I've just come off this ship. And I said, what's it called? He said, Anastasis. And I said, what does that mean? He said, that is a Greek word for resurrection. So I believe God just reminded me of that. This is nearly 25 years ago now. Reminded me that the ship, is that there's a provision, you understand? And it speaks about the holiness and purity of God. God's preparing people. And he's going to bring resurrection power to whatever vision, whatever dreams, whatever plans. He's going to take the helm. The power of the Holy Spirit is going to energize us. The engine room is going to be the Holy Spirit. And what we've got to do is pray, don't we? Seek the face of God. Let the Lord take the helm and let him start to plot the course. And they often would use a sextant, which would plot off the sun. So we need to make sure that all our points of bearing are towards the Son of God. That as he begins to plot some courses for us, we might be coming into uncharted waters. We may even be coming into places where there are potential icebergs. But the reality is the bow of that boat will break through. The provision has already been made. God has prepared a place where we'll be hidden and provided for. Well, I'm excited. No one else is. I'd like to follow on a little bit also from where Matt was going in the morning session, talking about the Holy of Holies and the inner place. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 to 18, it talks about how Paul's prayer was that the eyes of our heart would be opened to have a revelation of Jesus Christ seated in the heavenly realm, that we might also have the personal revelation of the Lord ourselves. And I think one of the keys that I've found, the whole issue of revelation is from the heart. It's the heart. The eyes of the Lord look for a heart that's wholly his. And I think heartfelt worship to God is the key. Heartfelt love towards the Lord. The greatest commandment is to love him with all your heart. And so as you surrender your entire heart to him, the incredible love of God comes. Because we love because he first loved us. And then we begin to see in the heavenly realm. And Paul's revelation, when we read it, was that he was blinded by the light of heaven on the road to Damascus. He was actually saw Jesus Christ, not on the cross, not through the blood, not through the stone being rolled away. Paul had his conversion by seeing a risen, resurrected, glorified Savior. So don't limit people to how they come to know him. Do you understand? The revelation of Jesus Christ to Paul was that he is no longer dead. He is seated in heaven, and that the radiance of his light and glory pierced through this earth and touched him. My experience with God was exactly the same. Through the light of the radiance of God's glory was I transformed. So many people I find often are caught still at Christ on the cross. It's not nullifying the cross, because the cross, the actual boast in the cross was empty. The incredible mystery of that cross is that he died that we might have life, eternal life, abundant life. The incredible mystery of the cross was that through his blood we have access into the Holy of Holies. So the revelation of Jesus for me, since I became a Christian in 1982, was a revelation of a risen, glorified, living Savior. And no one told me I couldn't go back there. So before I ever heard of what would be called open heavens or caught up into the third heavens, or I was doing that from the word go, because that's all I knew. What amazes me to hear in the last two or three years, people talking about it, maybe 5 years now, people talking about being caught up into the throne room. Well, for me, that was the beginning of my understanding of Christ when I came to church. My understanding of Christ is that he's no longer dead. That my understanding is that I have free access there. That I could be changed by his glory. That the radiance of his presence, the light of his glory, could come to me wherever I was. Any place, any time. And it wasn't out there, it was here. Because why? I was in Christ, Christ was in me. The kingdom of heaven was within me. And so the realm of the natural and the realm of the supernatural was a very, very fine veil. And of course, having coming back into my body for the first year or two, it was extremely close in a sense, because I didn't have people put religion on me. hadn't put a whole bunch of different things from the, you know, Christianity upon me. My understanding of Christ was that he was here, he was alive, and I could enter in and see him and walk with him and hear from him and be touched by him. And I think that's the incredible blessing that God wants every believer to have, because we're given keys to the kingdom of heaven. Keys to the kingdom of heaven are used to open up doors into heaven. And revelation of God is through the keys of the kingdom given to us to open up into the realms of glory, into the realms of seeing him. The normality of a Christian life should be that we should see him. Historically, I found many Christians spend a lot of their time looking at Jesus in the Gospels as a person historically. Many of them, of course, I said, see them on the cross, dead. These are very important aspects of the Christian life, to see what Jesus said, you know what I mean? How he lived his life as the Son of Man on earth, and to see that he did die in our place. But the reality is, that was 2,000 years ago. Many people have a relationship with a theology or a belief system on who Jesus was or who Jesus is versus actually meeting with a living person who's risen and glorified, who's holy, who's full of love, who can speak to you, who can tangibly touch you, who can transform you, who will never leave you. No matter where you are, he's there if you wish to enter in his presence 24/7. It's much easier to have a relationship with a doctrine than to actually have a relationship with a person. It's much easier to read a book about a person or to literally be have your head into a book than actually be with the person who wrote the book. Many people worship the book that's written about him, but don't actually worship the author of the book, because meeting him might be different from what you think you saw in the book about him. Do you understand any of that? Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. We don't worship a book about him. We worship the person of the author of the book. Now, that's not to nullify the book, because people will hear that and start to go, oh my gosh, you're speaking against the Bible. No, I'm not. Oh, when I died and I went into heaven, I didn't see a book. I didn't see a Bible. I saw Jesus. Risen and glorified. I saw a Jesus who was alive. A Jesus who could love me. A Jesus who could touch me intimately and personally and heal my heart as I stood there. A person who had his arms outstretched towards me. So in order to have a relationship with a person rather than just the knowledge about the author of it, you know what I mean, and to read about it, I think we need to then step outside the realm of the natural into the supernatural. And this is what it's called, isn't it? The whole conference is the whole basis of supernatural revelation of God. Now, how do we have that? It's not the eyes of your head opened. It's not the eyes of your mind opened. It's the eyes of what? What comes out of the heart? Love. How many know you can't see it? You can read about it, but you actually have to experience it for it to be real to you. If the greatest is love, then you actually have to experience it, don't you? Experiential Christianity is the absolute key to a knowledge of God. Not a theology about him, but an experience with him. Not God loves us because the Bible tells us so. God loves us because I know it so. That my security in him is the core foundation of everything that I actually know of God. In fact, apart from him, I can do nothing. In fact, I can't even love, because he loves me that I might love him back. If he's the author of love, if God is love, then I actually have to connect with a love. Now, when we got born, God gave us a measure of love because we're created in his image. But that measure will get a very diminishing return. It'll eventually be sucked out of you. You can ration it out for many years and try and ration out to a limited bunch of people. But the reality is, until you tap into the source of that love, and that love becomes an overflowing, a never-ending river of presence, then and only then would it flow out of you to touch millions. Otherwise, you'll selfishly hang on to that love and only love those around you because you've got a limited amount. Anyhow, I don't know who I'm talking all that for, but we've got there. What I found too, that when I came into the presence of God, the first wave of light that touched me was the beginning of what's called the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So as I came out of my physical body and I came into the presence of the glory of God, the first light that touched me gave off warmth and comfort. Now, what happens when comfort comes into a person? There's an extraordinary healing process that takes place. He comforts those who mourn, doesn't he? And there was an amazing sense of incredible comfort. Now, I'd, of course, tried to find comfort through sex and drugs and drown my sorrows. And so I had tried all the worldly things to escape the pain. Here, the pain was being touched deeply by the tangible presence of God, which is called the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The next wave of light that came through that touched me was the presence of peace. Extraordinary peace. So it was as though God was preparing me to come into his presence. So an amazing place of peace. Peace I give you, not of the world. As this peace went through me, I thought to myself, I wonder what I look like. I turned my head and saw a transparent arm of light. And so I was instantly in the realization that I was out of my physical form, yet I was a son of light, spiritual form. I moved deeper into the presence of God. The next wave of light that came was joy. Okay? Incredible joy and excitement. I then came out of the tunnel of light. I then stood in a realm that the radiance filled the heavens. Now that radiance I know now to be what the Bible calls the glory of God. So the Bible says that the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. Doesn't he? And the fruit of the Holy Spirit is what? Comfort, peace, and joy. So the glory realm was actually the third person of the Trinity. Do you understand that? If the Holy Spirit glorifies the Son, the glory that I was seeing was the glory of who? The Holy Spirit. We're to have fellowship with who? Father, Son, and Spirit. As I stood, this is what would be called the outer courts. Isn't it? I'm in the outer court of the radiance of the glory of God. I felt extremely vulnerable. Very, very aware of my human sin. Very aware of who I was. Yet as I stood there, God spoke to me in this realm. He then poured his unconditional love. Another fruit of the Spirit, love. This incredible love washed into me. I began to weep. As I stood there, I began telling God my sins. But he showed me that when I had prayed and asked him to forgive me of all my sins, that the blood of Jesus had washed them all away. So I'm standing in the outer courts of the glory of God. Understand? How do we get there? Through the blood of Jesus. How do we come into the glory of God? Through the blood of Jesus. There's no other way that we can come there. Not because we're good, not because we've got ourselves all sorted out, but because God knows our what? He sees the heart. He sees a heart that's truly trying to seek him. He sees a heart that's trying to resist sin. He sees a heart that is truly repentant. He sees a heart that wants to know him. He sees the heart because the heart reflects the true man. I am standing there with incredible love coming into me. Out of that love comes acceptance. So you know what he's doing? He's preparing my spirit. He's preparing my soul. He's preparing me to come any further in. And I'm still on the outer court. As he filled me full of love and light, I saw that the light had not only filled my spiritual being, it was 3 to 4 feet around me. The scriptures say we'll be transformed from glory to glory. So to be transformed from glory to glory, you have to see the glory, don't you? That means when you fix your eyes upon Jesus, what Jesus are you fixing your eyes upon? A dead one, an historic one, or a glorified one? What you fix your eyes upon is what will transform you. If we're to fix our eyes upon a risen, glorified Savior, we will begin to see the glory of God. Because the person of the Holy Spirit glorifies him. So if you're seeking the Holy Spirit, seeking the presence of God, you will be experiencing the fruit of the Spirit. And you'll be safe. I saw that light go 2 to 3 feet around me, and yet the light around me was like a glowworm or a firefly in comparison to the radiance of his glory. The Bible says, all men fall short of the glory of God. All men. So I'm standing here in this glory realm, watching, seeing the radiance of heaven filling me, transforming me, and actually completely, my whole entire person encased in liquid light and love and acceptance. Then I feel about that big. I then wondered in my heart, could I step through the veil? Could I come into this realm that obviously God is in? The scriptures say there is a veil, isn't there? Didn't the priests go through a veil into the Holy of Holies? They went through a veil. And that veil, the Bible says, has been torn. And we have free access through the blood of Jesus into the holy place. Isn't that true? Yeah. Hebrews talks about that. So I began to walk in towards this cloud. Moses had a cloud come down. Jesus, when he stood on the Mount of Transfiguration, a cloud came down. And the raiment of his garment was transformed and his face began to light up. And Moses has had the Shekinah glory upon his countenance that when he came out of the glory of God, he was shining. Well, I knew that my entire being was full of light, radiant, shining as I walked into the cloud. As I walked in, what struck me was that my hand was actually then lost. In other words, the radiance of the cloud of glory eclipsed my own spiritual being. It shows you the insignificance in some ways. But anyhow, my entire spiritual being was literally lost in the cloud. Inside the cloud were veils, shimmering light, almost like miniature stars. As I moved through this, what struck me as I came deeper in was that I was touched by a healing love that touched my broken heart. Now, I thought I'd had a fair amount of love outside in the outer court, you understand? But I had no idea what kind of love they could minister to my heart like that. Inside that, the Bible says, of course, the Spirit of the Lord is upon Christ, so the Holy Spirit's upon Jesus to do what? Heal the brokenhearted. So I came in literally weeping, but being healed as my broken heart was being healed. And this is still, I haven't actually got through the veil. But he'll make us whole, body, soul, and spirit. That we'll be complete. I walked through the veil. As the veil began to part, I saw Jesus. Alive, risen, glorified. As I looked upon him, what struck me was the source of all the radiance in the universe was his face. Exactly what Matt was talking about. The face of God is the glory. Do you understand? The Bible says that, I think in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, that when you see the face of Jesus, you see the face of God revealed in Christ. His face was ablaze with light, 7 to 10 times brighter. So out of his face, the first thing that touched me was purity. So Jesus himself imparts to a person who comes into the holy place purity. I noticed when I looked upon him that the garments he was wearing were made up of this cloud. Psalm 104 verse 2 says he clothes himself in garments of light. So I saw robes of light reaching down towards his feet. As I saw them reaching down, they were made up of the cloud of the radiance. So he clothed himself in a garment of light. His hair was brilliant white, and his feet were bare, his hands were outstretched, and his countenance 7 to 10 times brighter. Book of Revelations, of course, we see John, this is exactly what he saw. A man who was alive in the Spirit on the Lord's Day was caught up. In fact, the book of Revelations is basically a book about Jesus revealing to John himself in the heavenly realm. That's why most people don't understand the book of Revelations, because they don't understand it's actually being caught up into the third heavens. The 22 chapters are a man of God who was caught up because of his heart. He was called the beloved of the Lord. He heard the heartbeat of Jesus, and Jesus said, "You will not taste of death." You know what I mean? And in a sense, well, he did taste it eventually, but he saw the Lord in his glorified, risen form. I believe that every Christian has access, as John has, to see this. Every Christian has access to see this. This should be the hallmark of normal Christianity. You're looking very quiet. Is any of this going in, or is it just... So I'm standing and I'm looking. His face shining, the Bible says, like the sun in full strength. His entire countenance full of radiance. The presence of that purity, innocence, was restored back into me like a child. Now we must come to him like a child. Not childish, but like a child of purity and innocence. When you look at children, you see innocence and purity upon their countenance. When you see small babies, you see the radiance and the glory that they've just come from heaven because God's formed them. When you see them, you see a radiance upon them because they've come from the Father. So I am looking upon a person who has a radiance that's coming out of him, which is bringing me back to childlike innocence and purity. As I walk deeper into his presence, without any fear, I can see with his arms outstretched, almost as though a father would do that to a son, and the sense of that was that I'm completely safe, completely welcome, and no matter what I've done, I'm absolutely accepted. The Bible says we can come boldly to the throne of grace. It is a mercy seat by mercy. You know what I mean? It's grace and mercy, and it's a mercy seat. We'll meet with him. As I walk closer, out of his face came holiness. That holiness was transferred into me, and I was instantly made holy. We should be holy because he's holy. I have seen many people strive to be holy. I've seen many people strive to be pure. But I know that the transmission of purity and holiness is in his presence. Holiness is not something that we can work up. Holiness is something that God gives to a person who seeks his face and comes into his presence. That's why it's called the Holy of Holies. But there's no longer a tabernacle there, it's Jesus. There's no longer the showbread or the Ark of the Covenant, it's Jesus. You understand? It's him. John saw that. He said, "I saw who? Jesus, the Lamb." I then was amazed as I stood there, the incredible sense of safety. When Jesus stepped aside, he revealed to me an entirely new earth and new heaven. And I have free access. And then suddenly back in my body, and we won't go into the whole testing because most of you heard it, but the point was for me was that God then said as a believer that I had access back into that realm. And so I began to go there, walk into the new earth and the new heavens, walk into the realms where the river of life were and drink from it, walk into a place where God would clothe you in his radiance and begin to speak to you and show you different things. And I thought, what an incredible thing that you can actually be here. Most of the people around me thought that I was a new age and was astral projecting out of my third eye. Because I'd been a hippie, here down to here. And so their judgment was that I was obviously seeing this through the all-seeing eye of the third eye, through astral travel, and so they tried their hardest to close that down. then tried me to get me into the two-hour Bible studies and the memorized verses and the whole deal. And I thought to myself, somehow the presence of God seemed to lift as I started doing what everyone was teaching me to do. It wasn't actually bringing me into the presence of Jesus. You're very quiet. Oh my gosh, awesome. Just to get Matt back up here. And so I realized that you could go there. And then I began realizing that the book of Revelation was a book talking about going to heaven and into the throne room. And then God just started taking me into those places and showing me the different things. And so I think about after 26 years, I've seen about 80% of what's in the book of Revelation through personal revelation. And the key that I found is humility. We must decrease that he must increase. It's no longer I that live, but he that lives in us. The whole attitude is that that throne of grace, because it's the throne of grace, do you understand that? He gives grace to the humble. So to receive into the throne of grace, into the actual throne room of God, the only way you come in is through humility. That's a mystery, isn't it? John the Baptist, one of the greatest revelatory New Testament prophets, said, I must decrease, that he must increase. So I've tried to spend 26 years trying to decrease that people don't know my name and all they know is the jellyfish man. I've tried my darnest not to take any of it. Because when you've been there, you understand something about God's throne. He's God. And the fear of God hits you, that you don't want to touch his glory. You may see his glory, you may be transformed and filled with his glory, but he is the one who receives all the glory. And if you want to have a very short ministry life, start taking it yourself. You will run a 100-meter sprint and be disqualified. We're in a marathon race. We're not in a sprint. We're in a marathon. You must prepare your heart for a long haul. Endurance brings about proven Christian character. The whole thing bringing about true Christian character. And the character, as Matt was saying, will keep you from derailing. All the revelation with our character, you're in real serious trouble. You thank God that he hides you for many years. Paul was hidden for over 14 years before he really got anywhere. And thank God, I was hidden for many years and I just pray I'm getting hidden more. Moses was 40 years hidden before he got it. So don't you think I haven't got my destiny. I haven't fulfilled the call of God. And some of you are thinking, it's too late. Well, you might be an Anna, you know what I mean? You might be one of these people that got one or two words to speak. Well, that's the Son of God. Preparation for years for a ministry that God has for you. So don't you dare look at your age. It's got absolutely nothing to do with your age. I'd put some of you that have been 30 to 40 years in the Lord up against 1,000 young bucks who think they've got it. Because I watch them as shooting stars coming through all the time. Here's the next one. When's he going to go? Like rockets, skyrockets. Big bang, gone. And after 26 years, I've conferenced sometimes with them. And there go I, but the grace of God. If you want a ministry, you're mad. If you want to stand up here and have this mic, you're mad. Absolutely mad. You only want to be up here because you're supposed to be up here, and for some bizarre reason, God's got you up here. And even then, you don't really want it. Because the moment you want it, you're in trouble. Then the meaning of existence is your ministry and your profile and what people think of you rather than your security in Christ and what he's actually done to even get you anywhere near this. Anyhow, where were we? Heaven's opened. The Lord, we just found the Lord speak to us about an upper room meeting, so I was very fascinated. That upper room meeting, 120 people gathered. After 3.5 years of ministry, Jesus himself had had many, many miracles, had many people saved, thousands of people ministered to. He had started off with 12, and at the end of 3.5 years, he only had 120. Do you understand this? If we had been following him now, we would have started 15 churches, the Church of the Demiac, the Church of the Fish and Loaves, the Church of the Walking on the Water. We'd have had churches and monuments and statues and buildings and following. We'd have had a church of 5,000 that got fed with the fish and loaves. And we'd try to replicate that every Sunday to make sure that they'd got it, you know what I mean? We'd have camped around a miracle. We'd have camped around a revelation. We'd have camped around a teaching. We'd have camped around God's touch. Well, Jesus very fascinatingly got 12 men, and he actually didn't start the church. He actually just, he chose 12 people before he had anyone to even minister to. We would think, oh my gosh, you can't have 12 on staff until you've actually got a ministry. You've actually joined them to your ministry as you build up your profile and your product sale, and suddenly you've got enough money that you can employ them. Well, Jesus said, leave your nets, follow me, no salary, no income, and there's certainly no bonus. That's a very challenging thought. Leave your profession, come and follow me. The prophets were told, in fact, to burn their implements, so you can't go back to it. So you actually can't go back to your job because you've burnt your entire prophetic gifting and stuff back on the farm. It's gone. It's called burn the bridges. Come and follow me. As they followed him, he then began to show them how to minister. What he found, of course, there was competition amongst them.